Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
You know, Jesus is full of surprises, and having a life with Jesus is a life of surprises. And don't we all just love surprises, don't we? A lot of surprises we love, but not every surprise. We don't love every surprise. Some of you know that last Friday I posted a picture up on Facebook about some water damage we had at our house, and it was caused from the bathroom upstairs. You might have seen it. Now, the comedy of this situation was this. If you live in Lake Forest, you might remember Friday morning, we had this amazing downpour. I mean, it was like a 10-minute, and I was in total heaven because I love it when it rains like that, and hardly ever rains like that. And so about 5 minutes after that downpour, I come downstairs, and at the bottom of the stairs, I can see my front door right there in the tile in the entryway. It's just, you know, puddles of water, and I'm thinking, rains outside. Got water inside. That doesn't make sense. And then the water was actually splashed up on the door about a foot and a half or so. There's water on the inside of my door. I'm thinking, how hard was that rain? I will open the front door. I go outside. I'm looking around. And I think, you know, it's not really even wet up next to my front door. How on earth does that happen, you know? All of a sudden, I hear this drip. So I look up, and there in the ceiling is this, like, oh, man. So I thought, you know, I could call my wife and talk to her, but I decided better to call the plumber first. So I call Ron, and Ron said he'd come on over and help me out in a couple hours. So he's over there in a couple hours, and we're tearing apart the, you know, the ceiling and all the walls and stuff and having a good old time. And I thought, I should kind of prepare my wife for this, because she's over taking care of Mom, you know, she's been over there all morning, and I thought I should prepare her for this, and I thought I could call her, but it's just, how do you explain this, you know, it's going to take me too long, I'm busy, I'm tearing apart the walls, it's all wet, we want to get it dried out, you know, so I decided I'm just going to take a picture, put it on Facebook, she'll see it, and that'll just get her kind of ready for, you know, what she's going to come home to. So I decided to kind of make it a little cute, because she had decided to put on Facebook that she had done all this decorating for Christmas around the house. Some of you saw her post, you know, and all these little, you know, pictures of stuff she did around the house the day before. So I'm redecorating the house. So I thought, you know, I'm going to put that up on Facebook. So I put it up there. Now, here's the funny part. Lori finally sees it on Facebook, you know, it comes up on her phone, and she's looking at the picture, and she kind of scans through the writing, but she doesn't really pay that close attention to the picture or the writing, and she's thinking to herself, look, there's Steve with Ron the plumber. They're over helping somebody at their house with their water leak. And then she looks a little closer at the picture, and she's like, wait a minute, that looks like my front doors. Looks like my mirror. That's my house. And she decided to read what I wrote a little clearer. You know, so some surprises are not so wonderful, but most surprises are fun, and we love them, especially at Christmas time. Tim Keller said this. He said, you know, Jesus is a gift, and he's always a surprise. The way you can tell you've met him, he said, is you've been shocked and surprised. Is that descriptive of our relationship with the Lord? Because when I read the Gospels and I see Jesus and how he lived and walked with his disciples, every day he was surprising them, blowing their minds. It's like, what? We're going to do this today? What? You're going to do that today? What did you just say? He was filled with surprises. And life with Jesus is a life of surprises. Now, Christmas is a time when we should think about things, think about our relationship with God. And I think a lot of people do. We think about gifts. We think about surprises, don't we? And who we can surprise with the gift that we're getting them. So as we look at the Christmas story in the Bible, here's the problem. Most of us in this room have read these words in these chapters of the Christmas story for years. We can go become so familiar with them and go over them so often that we actually lose the element of surprise in the story. So what I like to do is read the Christmas story and see how the people in the story reacted to baby Jesus, his arrival. The surprise that God brought his son into the world. So we're going to look at some things this morning. We're going to first identify the gift, and we're going to look at what were the surprises. And then what we want to ask ourselves is Jesus still surprising our lives today? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. Help us to hear you. Help us, Lord, to listen for your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would surprise us this morning with your presence. Surprise us, Lord, by what you would be saying to us. Lord, encourage us and lead us. Guide us, we pray, as we walk through the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read the story, the Christmas story, from Luke chapter 1. And it's a little before what we normally think of when we think of the Christmas story. Usually we think of, you know, Joseph and Mary. Now, this is Joseph and Mary from our skit yesterday at the outreach. And you can see Mary is great with child. So as we think of the Christmas story, we think of the fact that, you know, Mary and Joseph, and they're on their way to Bethlehem, and baby Jesus is about to be born. But we're going to go back at least 9 months back in time as we pick up the Christmas story here in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now it says, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I imagine the first people surprised in the Christmas story were in heaven. It was the angels. When God announced, hey, Gabriel, I want you to go down to earth. I've got a mission for you, and I've got a plan that I'm putting in action. And they're thinking, what? You're going to send your son down to earth and wrap him in human flesh to live amongst those mean people? They'll kill him. Yeah, that's the idea. They probably will. And then I'm sure that Gabriel said, you know, I'm confused, Lord. The last time you sent me on a missionary, it was to Jerusalem. And this time I'm supposed to go to Nazareth? I'm going to need a map just to find Nazareth. It's just a little tiny village. And nothing of any good ever comes out of Nazareth. Who was God actually choosing in Nazareth to carry out this plan, this divine plan that was instigated in heaven? A teenage girl who's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, this girl's not rich. She's not famous. She's a nobody by the world's standards. Why could he choose her? What could have caused God to choose her? I'm sure Gabriel's wondering all these things. And then he's trying to think, what if she doesn't like the message? Don't shoot the messenger. Frederick Bauchner wrote in his book, Peculiar Treasures, and he tries to imagine what Gabriel might have been thinking with his mission that he was assigned. It says, she struck the angel Gabriel as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he'd been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named, who he was to be, and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. "You mustn't be afraid, Mary," he said. As he said it, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath his great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of this young woman. So why did God choose Mary? I'm sure there are many reasons, but the two primary reasons that I can think of why God chose Mary to bring forth Jesus, his son, into the world was, number one, she had flowing in her veins the royal blood of King David. The royal blood of King David. It couldn't be just any woman or any virgin that would bring forth God's son of any nationality or country. It had to be a specific nationality, and she had to be of a dynasty, that specific dynasty of King David, in order to be the Messiah of the world. So it kind of disqualifies most everyone else. That's one reason I'm sure God chose Mary. But I think the other reason is she had a heart that was surrendered to God. A heart that was surrendered to God. What does that look like? What does it look like? I think it's a heart that's willing to do whatever God asks that person to do. A heart that's truly surrendered to God is willing to do whatever God asks them to do. They're going to be obedient to God no matter what the cost. It's a heart that says yes to God. That's what made Mary so special. I haven't always said yes to God. I've said no to God when he's asked me to do something. More than once. Yeah. I haven't had a heart that's always said yes to God. And God's asked me to do some things that were very, very difficult. Did you know God is still looking for people like Mary? He's looking for people like Mary that have a heart that says, yes, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do whatever you ask. He's looking for ordinary people. That's the wonderful thing about a heart that says yes to God. It's not an extraordinary person. It is the most ordinary. You don't have to have any talent or gift, or you don't have to be popular in school or in the workplace, or you don't have to be smart and have a great education. Anyone is qualified to be that person that says yes. Oh, but that person becomes very extraordinary, don't they? So let's look at the moment that would change Mary's life forever, for eternity. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, did you notice that Mary already had a little complication in her life? She was betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph. she and Joseph already had plans for their life. They already had things kind of figured out. They already had a path that they had begun to walk and to live. And that path didn't include an unexpected pregnancy, that's for sure. In fact, Mary and Joseph had been very careful in that regard. She was a virgin. Wow. And then, what does the angel say? He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Did you know that not all of God's blessings appeared to be blessings at the time? Not all of the gifts and the wonderful blessings that God bestows upon your life and my life appear to be blessings at the time. They don't seem like a blessing. They seem like a curse, like God doesn't love me. Why would you do that? Why would you give me this? In fact, so much so that this announcement, Mary understood. So much so that she actually, it says in verse 29, was troubled. It troubled her. This didn't look like a blessing. Rejoice? Are you kidding? I'm troubled. I'm perplexed. I'm scared. You see, Mary had already, she already had hopes and dreams for her life. She and Joseph already had plans. Joseph might have been working on the house that they were going to live in after they were married. They already had it figured out. They were going to build their house, get married, have 2.5 kids, and live happily ever after. They already had the plan set. This wasn't in the plan. You see, God had other plans. And here's the interesting thing. As I really looked at this, God not only had other plans, he had better plans. He had better plans. We understand that and see that today from our perspective. But when the crisis comes and God says, "I got another plan," can we really discern that it's a better plan? Wow. Imagine how much God must love us. I mean, think about it. He actually allows you and I as human beings to enter into his adventure of redemption. That's what the Christmas story shows us. He didn't do this like independent of humans. He actually did it in cooperation with his creation. Wow. And you know what? He hasn't stopped that. He's still inviting you and I into the adventure of redemption, of salvation, of bringing the message of the good news of Jesus Christ today to the world. When you become a Christian, you enter into the adventure of not just a lifetime, but eternity with God. Isn't that the coolest thing? God invites you and I into an adventure. In fact, I would say we're not really living any adventure, any real life, apart from the adventure that's going to last forever. And that's in God. Wow. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like from the perspective of heaven? So here we are with the angels, and we're looking over the balcony to the earth below. And God starts telling us about his plan, and we're looking down there, and we're going, "Are you kidding me? You're going to send your son down there to them? They're mean. They're going to kill him." Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're looking down there thinking, "You're kidding me. Your plan there? You already tried a plan to get humans involved in your plan. You tried that once, it didn't work out so good. You're going to do that again? Are you kidding?" Wow. To put that kind of responsibility and that kind of privilege in the hands of humans. Wow. And did you know it's costly? It's costly to say yes to God. It will cost you something. It will cost every one of us something to say yes to God. A surrendered heart comes at a sacrifice. It comes at a price. There's a sacrifice and a price when we surrender our heart and say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That comes with a cost. It could cost us our time. It could cost us our reputation. It could cost us our friends. It could cost us our plans. It could cost us all our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires. It's going to cost something to say yes to God. But can we believe? Here's the thing. It costs something, but can we believe God's promise that it'll be good? Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat good, the good of the land. If I'm willing and I'm obedient, I'll eat the good of the land. Will we really be satisfied with good if we say yes to God? Can we believe that? That's crucial for you and I. Can I believe that if I say yes, that I'll be satisfied with good? And I want you to know something. We've kind of jumped into the middle of the Christmas story, even though we went way back here. Because there's some things that took place before verse 26, where we began. Remember that same angel, Gabriel? 6 months earlier, he came down to earth. And he had a message for a man named Zacharias. He was a priest. And it was his opportunity to go in and serve in the holy place of the temple. And there in the temple, he was giving offering and sacrifices to the Lord. And the angel Gabriel, there in the temple, appeared to him with a message. Wow. And he told him, look, Elizabeth, your wife, she's an old woman. No, he didn't say that. You never say that. She's up in age, has many years, and she's going to have a child. Wow. And he didn't believe her. Now, this was astounding. And you got to understand, put yourself in the days of Israel back here. This was at the end of what we call the 400 silent years. They're so-called the silent years, when we don't have anything really recorded miraculously, where God really spoke prophetically between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of time. No angel visitation. God is silent. No fire coming down from heaven. No visions of the throne of God. No prophecies coming forth. For almost 400 years, and now God chooses to send an angel, not just an angel, we're talking an archangel. Yeah, Gabriel, to a man, a devout man, a priest named Zacharias in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, that's hard to believe, but we can kind of maybe believe that. So now the angel Gabriel shows up again, the second time, 6 months later. Where is he going? Nazareth? To who? The king? Someone of noble reputation? No, to a little teenage girl in Nazareth who has no reputation, no prominence, no prestige. He doesn't go to a prophet, a priest or a king, but to a frightened young lady. God had chosen once again to speak. Wow. And what does the angel say to her? Do not be afraid. Those are his words. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now there seems to be a controversy among some regarding the virginity of Mary, the virgin birth of Jesus. It seems hard to believe. I understand it. It is hard to believe. But if you have a struggle with, was she really a virgin or was it just a young maiden and all these silly things that they get into of this word could mean, da-da-da, just read verse 34 once again. Because according to Mary's own testimony, she had not known a man. So Mary understood herself to be a virgin in the sense of what it means to be a virgin. I want you to notice what Gabriel does. He tells her some things to calm her fears and to answer her questions. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Wonder if Mary wasn't thinking, this is impossible. So here's what the angel says. Look, Mary, you're not going to be alone in this. God's going to be there to comfort you. And not only that, but you have a relative, Elizabeth, who understands everything that's going on. Wow. In fact, I would say that Elizabeth is the only one in Mary's world that understood what was happening. And not only this, this is a cool thing. Imagine that. Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant. She says, look, you even have someone to share maternity clothes with. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. And I can imagine it was right at this moment when the angel had departed that Mary had more questions. What about Joseph? What am I going to say to him? Wish I would have had the angel here and I could have asked him. What am I going to say to my mom, to my dad? What am I going to say to my community, to my neighbors? What am I going to say to anybody when I end up pregnant and showing? Whoa! What am I going to tell them? Now, I want you to notice, the surprise is that Mary said yes to God before she was pregnant. That's a surprise. She didn't say yes to God afterwards. She said yes to God before she was pregnant. And I don't know about you, but my heart soars when I meet a young lady who's in a crisis pregnancy situation that says, you know what? I made a real big mistake, but I'm not going to make two mistakes. I'm going to give my baby a chance for life. And I'm going to bring this child into the world. That's an amazing thing, and it's a brave thing and a commendable thing for a woman, especially in the culture we live in where it's so easy to do the opposite, to just extinguish that life. And this woman says, no, I'm going to bring that life into the world. Wow. But Mary's yes was a yes before the crisis pregnancy even took place. She knew she was going to have a crisis pregnancy. She knew what her world was going to be like. She knew what her society was going to be like and the difficulty she was going to bear. And she still said yes, even though the cost would be extremely high. She simply says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your will. So Mary submits to the will of God without getting all the information. She doesn't have all the details worked out. She doesn't have all the answers. She doesn't even know the hows, let alone the whys. But she says, Lord, if this is what you want, yes. But she didn't have all her questions answered. She didn't have all the details. Now, let me tell you. When Laura and I were dating, if she would have come to me and told me that the angel Gabriel came to her with a message, I would have had a lot more questions that she should have asked the angel, right? Yeah. Well, let's read on in our Christmas story. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. Then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for therefore there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth was probably not always a woman filled with joy. What changed? Because she had now experienced the reality of the prophecy that came from the angel Gabriel in her life. So she was now filled with joy because the prophecy that Gabriel gave to her was being fulfilled in her very body. Wow. Zacharias doesn't say anything in this passage. Why? He couldn't. Remember verse 20? Yeah, he wasn't able to speak. It says, for behold, Gabriel says, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. But you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So Zacharias didn't believe the angel, and he requested a sign because he didn't believe. Here's the thing. Mary believed the angel, and she doesn't even ask for a sign. But God had already given a sign to his people as a whole. It's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Mary is the sign. Wow. So, you know, it's one thing to want to do God's will for our lives. It's another thing to actually do it. We can want to do his will, but doing it is really, really difficult. Psalm 51 says this in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. A steadfast spirit. What does that look like? It's one that is fixed upon and determined to do God's will. It's submitted to God's will. A spirit that's totally submitted to God's will. That's what I need. Because I'm not always totally submitted to God's will. And I need that. And God needs to help me with those things. Philippians 2 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not also my presence only, but now much more my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what I need. That's what we all need, is God to work in us to will to actually do his good pleasure. I need him to help me. I need his help to be willing. I need his help to be obedient. I need his help to be steadfast, to have that steadfast spirit. So perhaps you're here today and God's been asking you to do something lately that's difficult. Something which may cause you to have to change your plans for his plan. You see, it's not our job to accomplish God's will. Our job is simply to say yes. Mary's job wasn't to accomplish God's will. That was a work of the Holy Spirit. All Mary had to do was say yes. That's it. That's all you and I have to do is say yes. When God tells us what he wants to do, we don't have to make it happen. We may look at that and say, God, that's impossible. Yeah. But with God, nothing is impossible. That's the point. All he wants is yes. And did you notice what springs up out of Mary's heart that says yes? A song. Yeah. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he will be mighty and has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary returned with her about 3 months, or stayed with her for about 3 months, and returned to her house. So, isn't that what really happens when you and I say yes to God? There's a song that soars in our soul when we say yes to God. Now, don't think it's always easy to say yes to God. And I think when we become a Christian, oftentimes we think, okay, now I'm a Christian, it's going to be easy. No, it's going to be really difficult sometimes to say yes to God. It's difficult to be obedient. It's difficult to do what pleases God in this life. It's really hard, but it's rewarding. It's hard, but it's rewarding. So let me ask you a question. Can you trust the heart of Jesus to say yes to him even when you can't discern what his hands are working and doing in your life? Are you able to say yes because you know his heart? You know the heart of your Savior, even though you can't see his hands doing anything. Can we still say yes then? Before Can we say yes then? That's what Mary did. She said yes before all her questions were answered, before the miracle impartation of the Holy Spirit upon her. Before all of that, she's willing to say yes. Recently, a few months ago, we prayed for Keith and Shona Sharp here at our church. We prayed for them because they were going to the mission field to the Philippines. You might remember them. And we were surprised to find after just a few weeks on the mission field, they're back in the United States. Yeah. It was discovered after several tests after they just arrived at the Philippines that Keith's hip was literally riddled with cancer. So he needed to return home to the United States for treatment. After about a month, they did more tests, and they discovered miraculously that Keith was completely healed of cancer. Completely healed of cancer. Wow. So he wrote to us the testimony of what happened, and it was included in the Calvary Connection, that is our email, church email newsletter that gets sent out each week. A couple of weeks ago, you might have looked at it. You might have read it. If you don't get the Calvary Connection, by the way, you can. All you have to do is, on the visitors form there, just put your email address. We'll give it to Debbie, and she sends it out every week to you. And you're missing out because there's a lot more stuff in there than there is in your church bulletin. But I want to read to you a little from their letter in case you didn't get a chance to read that. He says this: "We're thanking Jesus Christ, the great physician, for answered prayer. We're thankful for his reminder. God promises no one tomorrow. Multiple myeloma is probably in my DNA, as my aunt died of it. So my multiple myeloma diagnosis, based on lesions and a mass shown in my Philippine hip MRI, wasn't a huge surprise. Compassion blanketed our return home for medical care. Loving friends, a caring church team provided a furnished room. Others met our plane, loaned us a car, volunteered to help with errands, rides, sent untold notes of compassion and encouragement as the prayers of myriad of saints rose to heaven." And you might remember a few weeks ago we prayed right here in the services for Keith and Jonah. He goes on, "Pastors consoled, encouraged, prayed. No cancer. One pastor a few weeks ago said, "Keith, I believe the Lord's healed you." I flinched, anxiously praying that UCLA doctors finally would call with my test results. My bone marrow biopsy and 11 blood tests November 13th were followed by a hip CT scan November 20th in preparation for a guided radiological biopsy on the mass. Today, 11 days after my CT scan, my UCLA oncologist called announcing the results. "Your blood work is fine. I'm canceling the biopsy because we can't find the mass in the CT scan. I'm going to have you followed up with an orthopedic surgeon." "Does that mean no cancer?" he asked. The answer from the doctor: no evidence of cancer. "Doctor, I was told not to put any weight on my left hip because it was riddled with cancer and likely to break. What about that?" "We don't know," he said. "Maybe it's a hematoma or blood clots, or maybe God is still being God." Don't you love it when he does surprises like that? Wow, yeah. Those are the surprises we love. And aren't you glad Jesus is still surprising us today? He's still surprising us. And the life of Mary shows us that great things will happen when we say yes to God. The testimony of Keith and Shona show us that great things happen when we say yes to God. But yes to God comes one day, one yes at a time. One day, one yes at a time. It's a continual action of saying yes to God. And there are sacrifices when we say yes to God. There are difficulties in our lives when we say yes to God. This is a good time for you to say amen. Yeah. Mary's life was really difficult after she said yes to God, but was it fruitful? Did she ever regret it? And for all eternity, she will never regret saying yes to God. But I'll tell you this. There are regrets that I have, and perhaps regrets you have, when we didn't say yes to God. But I've never regretted when I have said yes to God. Never. So what was the surprise? That Mary said yes to God, and yes to something she actually thought was impossible for God to do. Impossible. But she said yes anyway. And what was the gift? The gift was a baby that she was able to be the mother of, to bring into this world. Wow. She became the most blessed and honored woman in all humanity. Wow. What a gift. Tim Keller said, remember? He said, Jesus is a gift. So he's always a surprise. And the way you can tell you've met him is you'd be shocked and you've been surprised. Is that what describes our relationship with Jesus? It should. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you that you're still surprising us. Lord, help us to see that your surprises, even though they're painful at times, they're difficult, they're really hard, and they can be excruciating. But Lord, you are good, and every gift that you give is good. Lord, help us to have a willing heart that we would say yes. And Lord, each one here, if there are some here today that are struggling because you are asking them to do something that seems impossible, Lord, that you would give us a willing heart, both to will and to do your good pleasure. A heart that would say yes to you, surrendered to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.